well. Just pray for me now as I deal with the Word of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Book of Hebrews chapter 3. And what I have this morning is a pretty burdensome message. You know, there's a lot of ideas in this section that go right to the heart of our Christian testimony or our Christian life. Now, chapters 3 and 4 of this book go together. Alan last week dealt with chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. He dealt with it very well and explained it very well to us. And I would hope today to go from verse 7 down to verse 19 of chapter 3. But 3 and 4 go together, and there are they contain warnings that I feel cannot be ignored as we look at them. It's interesting that in chapter 2, if you look at it in verse 17, we have an introduction to the high priest, you see. And then you have chapter 3 and chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 14, we have the high priest. The Lord Jesus is the high priest. And in the intervening areas in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, sandwiched there between the two references to the high priest, you have these warnings from the Old Testament, you see. But it's good to remember that we have a great high priest in the heavenlies. That's one of the great things that we have as Christians. Now, I want to divide the section from verses 7 to 19 into three areas here. I'm going to follow Alan a wee bit with a wee bit of letters, words that come with the same letter. From verses 7 to 11, I'm going to look at the refusal of the people to go into the Holy Land, to go into Canaan. And we look a bit at that. Refusal. They didn't go in, and they suffered 40 years for it. When we come to verses 12 to 14, there's tremendous truth in those three verses. We're going to have a sort of a reality idea. We're going to look at what a real Christian is. I'll be looking at that. We'll be getting a look at that too, because right in the middle of verse 14 is a little word that has a big meaning. We refer to sometimes the word if. It's a little word, but it has a big meaning. If, you know, that word is used a lot. So we have a reality check, if you want to put it that way, from verses 12 to 14. And then from verses 15 to 19, we have the result of what happened, you see. How that they finished up in the wilderness, how they provoked God, how that God was displeased, and the whole business down verse 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we look at that. That's the three sort of sectional ideas. But first of all, I want to go back to verse 7. Verse 7 starts with a wherefore. And it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, I could spend the whole time. There's not much time left, but I could spend the whole time on this verse. We have it in verse 15, and we also have it in verse 7 of chapter 4. It's from Psalm 95. It says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, in chapter 1, God spake, you see, God spake. In chapter 2, it says, so great salvation spoken by the Lord. The Lord spoke, you see. But in chapter 3, the Holy Ghost speaks. So you have the trinity of speaking. In chapter 1, the God speaking. In chapter 2, the Lord speaking. And in chapter 3, we have the Holy Spirit speaking. And we'll maybe touch that a little. But just to read a wee bit here, I'll read down to verse 11. It says, verse 8, harden not your hearts. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You don't harden your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. And he's referring there to the right through the wilderness. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and saith, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 93. I'll not particularly go to Psalm 93. I suppose you could read it for the sake of time. You could read it yourself. But let's go back to Numbers 13. Let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And this is the situation where the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. And I could go into the lovely details of that. We have the Passover. They crossed the Red Sea. And you can imagine, and I have tried to get into their shoes a wee bit, as they came to a point and the Egyptian armies were coming up behind them and they were faced with the Red Sea. There was mountains on either side and they were absolutely caught right there, you see. And God told Moses to stretch his rod out over, and do you remember the sea parted? And they were able to walk through on the bed of that Red Sea right up to the other side with walls of water on both sides. It's an amazing story. And I can see something there of the tremendous power of God. And you would have thought that people who came through that wouldn't be murmuring and complaining. You say, what a miracle. And yet, they did. You know, when we think of what the Lord Jesus did for us at Calvary and how much he suffered, and when you think of his terrible sufferings on that cross for our sins, the shedding of his precious blood. And yet there are times we are disobedient. That is true, isn't it? You see. We're just like, you see, this is an example from Psalm 93, from the book of Exodus, and there are lessons for us, you see. Why is it, you see? It's because, really, you know, I suppose we have a sinful nature, you know? And there's times life can get hard. I know that. And the devil's busy. And we can get caught up in things that we shouldn't get caught up in. That does happen, those of us who are Christians, you see? But let's look at this. Numbers 13. Now, what happened was this. They came through the Red Sea. And then they came to a place called, there's other things have happened that I'll not go into, but they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, you see. And they were just about to enter the land of Canaan, you see. So what happened was they chose Moses, you see, was able to choose one person out of every tribe. Now, if you look at verse 6, Numbers 13, verse 6 down to verse 16. And you notice, look at verse 6, for example. It says, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Now, he was one that was chosen. Then look at verse 8, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea. Now, that's another word for Jesus. But it's also the word Joshua. Joshua. Joshua was chosen. And then, if you go down the list there, there's 12 people chosen, one from each tribe. And what their job was to go into the land of Canaan to search out, they're the 12 tribes, and they were to search out, you see, and see what sort of land it was. Maybe you know the chorus, don't you? I'm hesitating here because I could sing. And I could get you to sing, you know, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall, some saw the grapes in clusters fall, some saw that God was in it all, 10 were bad, 2 were good. You never even applauded. You see, they chose 12. And 10 of them, of course, went into Canaan. And what did they see? They saw the giants. They saw, and this is what happens sometimes in faith. You know, if you take a telescope or even a pair of binoculars and you look through them, and it makes things bigger, doesn't it? You know? That describes people who have lack of faith. You know, they look through the binoculars the wrong way, and the problems are much bigger. You see, the giants. But you turn the binoculars the other way. Do you ever do that? And what happens is this, you know, the tree in the distance becomes much smaller if you turn the binoculars. And that's faith, you say. That's the difference between fear and faith as Christians. You see, as we sit here this morning, the two went in, Joshua and Caleb. What did they see? Oh, they saw the beauty of the land. They could say, we could read it in these chapters that followed, that they could say it was a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they said. That's what Joshua and Caleb said. They saw the grapes fall in clusters fall. They saw the beauty of the land. They were full of faith. They came back and said to Moses, let's go in. You see? But the 10 came back. Oh, they had the binoculars the right way. They saw the giants, the children of Anak. It's very interesting if you follow the story, if you follow Caleb right through after when they went into Canaan. Do you know who got the areas of the children of Anak? Caleb. Caleb got that, you see, because he was rewarded eventually. If you read it through in the book of Joshua, some saw, you see, the difficulties. And you'd have said, you know, our society works in majorities, doesn't it? If you have a committee meeting and so many are for it and so many against it, you can have a majority decision. And of course, they did have a majority decision here. It was 10-2. And you'd have said that was the right. It was not the right decision, because the two were right. Joshua and Caleb, you see, were right. And of course, they survived the 40 years. They lived right through it. And if you read other verses, you discover this, that it was people under 20 years of age that survived the wilderness and got into Canaan. But the rest of those people perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Now we'll go back to Hebrews 3. This clock has gone like a rocket here. And that from verses... If you go from verses 7 to 11, that describes that area. That's the refusal to go in. And it says, verse 11, God says this. Verse 10, the 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 9, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, this is God speaking, they shall not enter into my rest. And they didn't. And what a tragedy. I remember one time traveling, and I pulled into a cafe for a cup of, not coffee, tea. I'm a tea man. I could tell you why I don't like coffee, but I haven't time this morning. And I was sitting at a table. The cafe was full of people, but this man came in and he sat at the table with me. He says, do you mind if I sit here? I said, no, I don't. And we started talking. Found out I was a Christian. And then I looked at him. Do you know this? I mean, I hadn't said anything, you know. I looked across at this man and the tears were running down his cheeks. He was weeping. I didn't know what to say. Oh, he says, look. And he wept a wee while and I waited on him. And then he looked at me. He said, you know. He said, when I was in my 20s, I was faced with, and what he was faced with was going to the mission field. That's what he told me. He said, I didn't go. He says, God was calling me, but he said, I didn't go. And then he went into business. And he said, you know, today I'm a millionaire. This was about 30 years ago. And a millionaire was a millionaire then. He says, I've been a successful businessman. And here's what he said. And I always wondered at this. He said, I'm now in God's second best. You see? And as a younger person then, I trembled too as I listened to him. And it's possible. We might say that that's a story that happened back in the Old Testament. They came to Kadesh Barnea and they didn't go in to the rest that they should have. And you say, no, that can happen today. We can be faced. And I look around here to younger people here. We can be faced with decisions as we read the Word of God and as we pray. We can be faced with decisions about our future. And you know, it's good to do what God wants us to do. No matter about, sometimes the majority would be against us, as happened here. You see. So God here was grieved. Now let's go down to verse 12. I better move here quickly, but it says, I think verses 12 to 15, they're worthy of a private study. You could look at those yourself. It says here, verse 12, take heed, brethren, and that's Christians, holy brethren, verse 1, here, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This is to Christians. But exhort one another daily. Now, there's not as much of that as there should be. Sometimes we can get into, as I travel around in my ministry, which goes right across Northern Ireland in preaching and in ministry. I hear a lot of complaints in churches as I go, and one of the big complaints is cliques, as they talk about, you know, in churches, and people being ignored and not. I think a church should be, it says here, exhorting one another daily. Look at that, daily. And while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers, there's a lovely phrase, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast, it says, the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Now, right in the middle of that verse is the word if. And I do think it's a good thing to take a look at our beginning. It says that if we hold the beginning of our confidence to the time that we were saved, you see, steadfast unto the end, you know. I get worried, suppose I get worried about a lot of things at times. I get worried about the gospel preaching that we have in these days. I do. And the results of that. You know, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3, he could say, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He could say, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, here's what he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And what he was saying there was that to preach the gospel in the power of the Spirit meant that people would be saved, you see, in the right way. I think today there's, and I'll be careful here, I suppose you have to be careful sometimes when you're preaching, there's an easy believism. Paul talks about the beginning of your confidence. Now, there were three types of people that Paul was speaking to. There were real Christians. Yes, real Christians. Then there were others who were hesitating, you see, and they were drifting back towards Judaism and the temple. That's the second group. And then there was a third group who were back in the temple altogether. You see, you get this. This is why the book of Hebrews is grabbed plenty of times to try and prove a saved and lost business. You know, they use these verses quite a bit in that direction. I believe in the security of the believer. It says in John 10, and I quote it, you see, it says there that it talks about the fact that, I'll go to it here and read it. You don't need to turn to it, I'll get it. Here's what it says. It says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, my Father which give me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. You have eternal life. You're in my hand. Nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. You're in the Father's. It's a double security. You're in the Father's hand, and nobody's able to pluck you out. I do believe in the absolute eternal security of the believer. But that doesn't mean to say I'm licensing sin. You say, I'm not doing that, because that's the accusation that is thrown at me quite a lot when I state that. And here, I'm talking about preaching. I went down to Dungannon not that long ago. I had a bit of back trouble. When you get to my age, just like when a car gets older, you get faults, you know. You're continually in the garage, but I was down Dungannon to get a back x-ray, you see. And I met a fellow down there. Funny, you meet various people when you're on these episodes. I have met a lot of people this last while when I was in hospital and all that sort of thing. I could talk now to 2 o'clock. And this fellow, when we were coming out, I was talking to him on the way in. He told me he was going in for a brain scan. See? I said I was going in for a back scan. And on the way out, I met him again. And I said, how did it go? Oh, he said, I've had the brain scan. He says, and they found nothing. You know, I laughed into myself. I didn't want to laugh out. But you see, what he should have said, listen to it. Here's what he should have said. They found nothing, what? Wrong. And what was missing in his statement was the word wrong. And I thought to myself, do you know what's missing in gospel preaching today? And a brother was talking a bit about it earlier. The word repentance. You see? Repentance. Paul says in Acts 20, he says his preaching was repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know? And I believe it's missing. Check this out. How many preachers, well, I'm not particularly going to start criticizing preachers here at Woodford. That'd be dangerous ground. You know, but just check out in preaching how often preachers preach and don't mention the word repentance. They don't necessarily need to use the word repentance. No, because there's other words that mean the same. Being sorry for your sin is the same, you see. If they say that, they're okay. And I tell you, when I got saved, I saw my sin. And I was sorry for my sin. As our brother was reading from Psalm 51, sorry towards God, you see, for my sin. And I saw that my sin was taking me to the place hell. But when I saw the cross and saw what Jesus had done for my sin, I was delighted and I accepted that and I was saved, you see. And that's just a wee, I've talked about the refusal of the people to go in. I've tried to do a wee reality check. I haven't time for the half of it. You know, I'm looking down my notes here. There's no doubt that you could ask the question, how far can a person go and go away from the Lord? How far can that happen? And as I look back on my experience, there's times when I've been away from the Lord. I say that. But how far do you go? Listen, my dear brother, dear sister, you're secure. John Mark went back, didn't he? And he was restored. Peter denied the Lord. He was restored. Judas, do you know about Judas? Judas spent 3 years with Christ. And we turn to John 17, here's what we find. Jesus himself says about Judas, here's what he says. He says, none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. That's Judas. Judas was lost. He was never really real, you see. Never really. Even Moses had a wee hiccup, hadn't he? Do you remember he struck the rock at Horeb and the water came out? But there's another instance, do you remember, where they came to Horeb and they were lacking in water and God said to him, now don't strike the rock this time, but speak to the rock, you see. If the rock's Christ, Christ was stricken on the cross, Christ will never be stricken again. It's now that we speak to Christ, you see. And God said to Moses, speak. But Moses lost his temper with the people. And what did he do? He struck the rock. You see, that was his one fault. And because of that, if you read the latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, he didn't get into the Holy Land. Didn't get into Canaan. Didn't get into Canaan. So we have that idea. We have this idea of refusal, yes, reality check. We did that a wee bit. And the final result, we could go into chapter 4. Let's read the first verse of chapter 4. It says, verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. But then chapter 4, let us therefore fear. Now, that's a godly fear. That's a godly fear. There's no harm in fear if it's proper fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. That's what God wants for us, you know. That should be our fear. Not to enter into what God is for us, you say. Any of you should seem to come short of it. I just pray the Lord will touch us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning to be here and to have this wonderful opportunity of remembering the Lord as he has told us. And we're thankful for this look at the Word of God. It has been brief and sketchy, and maybe there's more in it than it has been brought out. But Lord, we just pray that what is of the Spirit this morning may touch us from the Word of God and help us. Surely what we're looking at today is to help us on in our Christian experience. Each of us need help, and we need the guidance of the Word of God as we go on in the Christian faith. Pray, Lord, that you'll touch us and help us to put into practice the lovely teaching from your word. Pray this now, asking, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.